Well, good morning, CDK. Welcome to the 10 o'clock worship. It doesn't matter what our clocks say, it's still earlier, isn't it? And for those of you viewing online and still in your beds this morning, welcome. Glad you're joining us. And good to be together with you as we share together. God's just doing some really cool things in the life of community and the way he's touching some lives. And there were some folks back at the earlier service where some just miraculous healings going on in their bodies and lives. And it's really neat to see God on the move and what God's doing. And what we're talking about in this series, I Am, is learning how to get to know Jesus. And how can we know who Jesus is? Because how we relate to someone greatly affects how we will draw on them or how we will connect with them or the time that we spend with them, which is really important. As I shared last week, if I have a relationship with my doctor, then we have a chance to connect. And I know that, hey, when we're connecting, I'm coming to you for medical advice or I'm coming to you for information on health. Or if I have a relationship with my teacher, then I'm coming to that person for wisdom and knowledge and information. We learn how to relate to people, and that's where God is with us as well. And God wants us to know him. In the Old Testament, we see that when Moses was going to engage the people of Israel and that had been in captivity and bondage for 400 years in Egypt, that God was sending Moses to draw them out of that. Literally, he wanted to bring them out of a place of lostness to a place to a place of promise. So he shares with Moses this in Exodus 3, when he's saying, well, who am I going to tell is sending me to rescue you? And this is what God says to Moses. He says, I am who I am. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. So God wants us to know his name. He wants us to be able to call him by name. He wants us to relate to him and how he's coming to us. Now, at the same time, that's a big statement. I am who I am. How do we get our arms around that? How do we begin to understand God in reference to our purpose and to our design? How does that relate to my marriage? How does it relate to my body? How does it relate to my finances? How does it relate to my jobs? And how does it relate to my everyday life? What does all of that mean when he's coming to us? We know that in Hebrew it also means I will be who I will be. And even that's huge. What we know right off is it means that we can't create God in our image. God is who he is. He will be who he is. We can't discern and make God in our own image. We can't make God in our own moral understanding. We can't make God in our own context of how we view the world because God created it all. That God is God can change us, but we can't change God. So we begin to get some context. Okay, this is who God is, but how do I relate? Now, when Jesus comes to earth, God sends his son so that we can know him. Emmanuel, God with us, God relatable, God understandable. So when Jesus walked the face of the earth, we begin to see God through who Jesus is and how we relate. Now, last week, we began to dive in a little bit as to what that looks like contextually for us. And one of the phrases where Jesus says, I am, he says, I am the bread of life. So last week we dug a little deeper. Well, what does that mean? How do I relate to that? It means that God was always and will be, that God is the one who sustains, who fills us up, and that when God is in the midst of our lives through Jesus Christ, that we become whole. We become what God is creating us to be. You can go back and listen to that a little bit more online as to what that means and how to relate to that. Well, today he shares another one of those I am sayings. He says, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not live in darkness. And whoever follows me will have the light of life. And we go, okay, what does that mean? Now, on both of those, when Jesus was sharing in the scriptures, many left. And many said, I can't understand that. I can't get that. That doesn't make sense to me. I can't get out of the context of my worldview to understand that for me personally. So we could ask, well, why? Why is it harder for some and easier for others to get it? Why are there so many unbelievers in the world? How can so many people say, I know God or I believe in God, but yet God's in a box and that box doesn't cross over to my box? You know, I worship God. You know, I know God's the creator. I know he's the great I am. But that doesn't make sense for me in my finances. It doesn't make sense for me in my marriage. It doesn't make sense for me when I go to work every day. It doesn't make sense to me to how I deal with difficult people, etc. Or whatever's going on. We kind of, okay, God's here, and then I've got my box here, and I have the tools and resources of the world to deal with my world, and then God's over here. And we kind of keep them separate. We don't have a relatable experience with God. It's the same thing as not knowing him in reality. We know God exists, but to know someone means that we have a relational context with them. So why is that? I want to dive in a little bit today to first have a little bit of understanding, and then to come back and take a look, okay, what does Jesus as the light of the world actually mean for each of us in the room? But first, why is it different? I want to give you a scientific reason, because you may be here today on a worldview that, you know, I don't understand God outside of how I understand the world. Secondly, I want to look at it theologically. Now, some of you may be coming today from a God point of view, and theology is nothing more than theo means God, and ology is the study of that. Hey, I want to dive into a more deeper, intimate understanding with God. But both come out to the same result, no matter which way you look at it, from science or theology. They all end up at the same place. Well, one is I want to look at it from a scientific side. This is what scientists are saying of how our brain works. It says this: your brain creates a simulation, hear that, a simulation of the world that may or may not match the real thing. It's kind of scary, isn't it? It creates a simulation that may or may not match with the real thing. The reality you experience is a result of your exclusive interaction with that stimulation. Okay? So what does that mean? Is what I focus on, or what is in my sight line, is what's going to influence the reality that I see. Understand? That's what basically you're saying is what I invest in, what I see, what really becomes exclusive interaction is how I'm going to interpret the world. So if I have a world view, okay, then it's going to be very difficult for me to see God's view, because that's what I'm stimulated with. That's what I'm looking to. That's what I'm longing for. That's the context that I view everything around me. So I won't be able to see the things of God, but I can see much of the world, okay? That's what they're talking about. And in fact, in science terminology, they can use the word illusion. And we typically use illusion in a smaller context, and that is like an illusionist comes and it's a show, okay? You know, they can fool our eyes to seeing things or not seeing things that don't exist. That's what an illusionist, that's not what we're talking about, okay? An illusion is, in real life, we have illusions every day. Somebody might say, you're dreaming about something, say, that's just an illusion, right? Because you're longing for something, but it may not be reality, okay? It's an illusion. Or something might be reality that you can't see. That's illusion, and it describes it on both ways. It goes like this. We define illusions as a phenomenon in which your perception differs from physical reality in a way that is readily evident, okay? So it's different from what is actually evident. You may see something that is not there, or fail to see something that is there, or see something in a way that does not reflect its physical properties. Okay, so basically scientists are saying, man, our brain will really follow our context of understanding, that we have blocks. And literally we could say we're blind. When Jesus was healing people that were blind in the Bible, you know, he would say, blessed are those who could not see but can now see, but poor are those who could see but now are really blind. I mean, the same thing's going on. It happens to us, and it happens in the midst of our conduct. It begins to explain why could some people see Jesus and believe and others couldn't. It was based on what they were looking for, okay? What their mind's eye was about, or what exclusive interaction they were willing to have. The disciples who followed Jesus were really close to Jesus. They watched his actions every day. They had an exclusive interaction, and it moved them to a place to see what they could not see before. give you a hint of understanding? If we want to really dive in deeply to who Jesus is, it means we got to have more exclusive interaction. We got to say, okay, how am I interacting with him in the way that I plan my life? How am I interacting with him in the way that I'm living in my marriage? How do I interact with him in the way that I make plans and processes in my life? God will reveal truth and life. It is actually there. Well, let me show you a couple examples that they bring on, illusion examples. One is this. It's called the call for illusion. So what do you see? Straight lines and cross lines and squares, right? See, our brain's really wired like that. Is we like systems. We like things that we can see. And it puts us in a box, you know, that's what I can see. But if I told you there's a lot of circles in there, what would you do? You see some circles? Take a look at it. Now, if you're like some of them at the other two circles, like, I can't see the circles. Help me. They are all there. But your brain's telling you, keep order. Keep everything ordered. Keep everything ordered by your world box. This is what you're to see. And then all of a sudden, all the circles begin to show up in the context of every square. Okay? Now, if you didn't see it, it might be that you're lost. Just kidding. That has nothing to do with lostness or foundness. It's all about Jesus. But if you can't see it, you might find it at home and dive a little deeper. And it just goes to show that the brain, it's hard to break the stream of our own consciousness, our own understanding. The own things we get. Holly's going, please help me, Ellie, please help me, Ellie. You know, Ellie, go ahead. Would you help your mom? They're there, okay. She's going, okay, they're between the lines, right? So it's kind of fun. This one's a little more difficult. Take a look at this one. It's called the mask of love. Whoa. What do you see? This one's interesting because this was a painting of two lovers looking at each other. I hear one go, I see. You can't see both at the same time. You can only see one or the other. Now, what happened is they simply took that picture and they put a beautiful Venetian mask over the painting. And because there's a singular mask, it makes your brain only want to see one person. Because that's how the brain operates. It stays within the context of its understanding. There can't be two people because there's only one mask, okay? So when you begin to think about this in the context of life, and you're looking at it, it's got to be there. When you get home, search a little more. It just goes to show how difficult it will be from a scientific perspective. Okay, let's turn that one off a minute because I want your attention back. I don't want you worried about all the servers. I got to get this. I couldn't see it. It's okay. You're going to be all right. But this is not a surprise to God. There's a theological reason for the very same thing. Okay? And it comes out of Genesis chapter 2. And it goes like this. Then the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east. And there he placed the man he had made. The Lord God made all sorts of trees grow up from the ground, trees that were beautiful and that produced delicious fruit. In the middle of the garden, he placed the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The Lord God placed the man in the Garden of Eden to tend and watch over it. But the Lord God warned him, you may freely eat the fruit of the tree and every in the garden, except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Hear that? You may eat of every tree except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat its fruit, how does it end? You will surely die. You could say it will make you blind. It's another version, the Craig version. You'll surely die. Wow. When Jesus says, I am the light of the world, this is a pretty significant warning. If you eat of that tree, you shall die. Now, what did Adam and Eve in the garden do? Let me eat from the tree. Because what does Satan do? Satan comes up and says, no, you're not going to die. You'll just have knowledge. Okay? You will know everything God knows. And you won't need God anymore. And God wants you to need him. Sounds like something Satan would say, wouldn't it? Imagine that. You can be completely self-sufficient. You will have all knowledge and all understanding. You will have your perfect worldview. And you will die. That's what he's saying. You'll be blind to anything else. You won't be able to see any longer. Satan knew that. God knew that. But the people were allured to this fascinating fact that I could actually know it all and not need God. So what has that got to do with the illusions? That in itself is an illusion. That we could actually create life, we are life, we are everything, and I don't need God, is an illusion. we can be so caught up in that sin that we die. We no longer eat from the tree of life. We no longer view relationships. Sin moves into our lives, and we see things in our box. It's like what Satan did was draw all the lines and the squares and say, I don't want you to see what God wants you to see. Or, I'm going to take this beautiful image of love and I'm going to put a mask on it so now you only see one person, yourself. Wow. God understands that. And therefore, people walked away from Jesus. And people, there's 4 billion unbelievers in the world today eating from the tree of knowledge, far from God. Mask is on and the squares are put in place. Let me tell you how that plays out in everyday life a little bit in relationships. We had a fellow in the congregation, Lily Taylor's husband, who died a few weeks back. Neat couple. Lily and James have been here for a lot of years, and we just loved them. Often attended the early service, and James had been deteriorating in health and dementia, and then passed away. And Lily is a beautiful bride, is still with us at the early service all the time, and we're nurturing and caring with her, and she has beautiful friends around her. But at the funeral, some people came up and shared a little bit. And Al Fronenberger shared a little bit about his experience with James Taylor. And he said, you know, James and I had a lot of common experiences as two boys growing up in the South. He said there were many things that we had in common as a white man and a black man growing up in the South. But he said, you know, as we got to know each other, we realized that our experiences were very different as a white man and a black man growing up in the South. The opportunities and the things and how we saw the world was so radically different because, I'll put it in my words, we both ate from the tree of knowledge. We both were in our box and in our lines and in our squares. But when we begin to eat from the tree of life, which means we sat down and begin to care for one another as two people, taking off the mask and living together in love, we begin to see the depth of life of one another. We begin to understand and begin to appreciate what we had never seen before. It's like we once were blind, but now we can see. Now, if that happens in our relationships with one another in the world, imagine the difference in our relationship with God. Hear me, church? When the scales are moved from our eyes and we're able to see because our brain wants to tell us what we have always known. And we want the lines to be clear and the squares and boxes to be in place by which it literally keeps us from seeing the life-giving message of Jesus Christ. Oh, but there's so much God wants us to have. So much. When Jesus said, I am the light of the world, he was coming to them in a context by which many had walked away because of the very problem we're talking about today. And let me set that stage for you. He's gathered here at the festival, at the festival of feast. And this was a very religious time. And people, hundreds of thousands of people would have been gathered in Jerusalem. And they were at the temple. And these are the people of old, God's people who are carrying this message of God throughout all the known world of the day. And these people in that context were all on all sides. There were those who had seen the miraculous of Jesus. They had looked at the squares and the lines and they saw the circles. They were able to pull off the mask and they saw the love because they had seen the miracles of Jesus. And they said, we have heard him and we believe this is who he is. And then you had others going, you guys are ignorant. This is how the world is designed. Jesus can't be that. Let's crucify him. Let's put him on trial because there's no way that that works because our box understands the world this way. And this is how we understand God, and he's not it. What was their box? At the festival, there was a big rock. And in that rock, there was water flowing out of it. And people would come to that water and they'd remember that when God's people were in Egypt in captivity, okay, think about your life in bondage or struggle, wherever you are, that's where they were in that day. And God led them through Moses out of that bondage and to get them to the promised land, the same thing that God wants in your life, this land of promise in your life, in my life, to get them there, they had to go to what was called the wilderness. And that wilderness was a reframing. It was moving from their context that was keeping them from seeing the power of God to being able to see the power of God. And if you've ever been to what is now currently Jordan, they left out of Egypt and they went in what would have been the wilderness of Jordan, and that is a wilderness, let me tell you. Hundreds of thousands of people walking across that wilderness, they needed manna in the morning, bread from heaven, and they needed water coming from a rock because there was no water. They would have died. So God told Moses to draw water out of a rock. Okay, now he struck the rock. That's a different story. We'll talk about it another time. But out of that rock flowed water, and it reminded the people that God can bring out of rock water for you. God can do anything. Remember, he is the great I am. So they commemorated that. In our box, this is what God has done. Okay, this is what he's doing. But that has no context, no relationship for me today. Okay, so that's where they were. In that context, Jesus walks up to the rock, and he says, I am the water of life. Whoever drinks from me will never be thirsty. And in fact, that water will become in him or her like a wellspring, not out of a rock, but out of your heart. That's circles and squares, buddy. That does not work. Crucify him. Get him out of here. Okay, another context. Around the festival of feast, there were these massive lights, which have been like Olympic torches. Just kind of get in your mind the Olympic torch. These massive torches all over the temple grounds and Jerusalem. And they lit the whole way during this time that all these people were there. It was like daylight in the night. Jesus walks up to the people and he says, I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you will never walk in darkness, and you will have the light of life. Well, the torches were pointing back to God leading the people across the wilderness as a pillar of fire by day, by night, and a pillar of cloud by day. They're all going back, going, wait a minute, that's out of our context. How can we see you? I don't understand. You know, God is our light. How can you be that light? We all find ourselves in that place by, is it really true? Or can I make my own light? And can I drink my own water? And Jesus says, if you live from the tree of knowledge, you'll die. It will destroy your life. Sin will invade. The world will revolve around you, and it's timely. Instead of timeless. So what does he want us to know? What does Jesus passionately want you and me to have? I think there's three key things. One is eternal life. That's the biggie, we could say. That there's no eternal darkness. When he says, I'm the light of the world, In me, there is never darkness. What people would have thought of is, you know, I have this life, and when I die, I sleep in darkness. That would have been the Roman understanding of the day, been other people's understanding of the day. Some had a context of eternal life, but what was that eternal life? It was darkness. Death is dark. But Jesus was saying, if you follow me, you will never, circle never, walk in darkness. That means that even in this life, when we die, we have eternity. We have a light with God. That was a novel concept. You know, we might think of eternity today, but do we really? Because what he was saying is, this life is but a moment to the life that I want to give you. Now, the context of your life isn't what you see in black and white today. It's all in color in eternity. And that's what I want you to have. If you follow me, you will never sleep in darkness. You will have eternal life. I am the one who will give it to you. It kind of comes in John 1, the first, the John 1:1 really. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Foundation. And then he says this, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Has not overcome it. So that's a gift to us. That's what Jesus wanted them to have it. Don't walk away from this because you can't pull off the mask or you can't see past the lines, because there is more to life than what you're seeing. It's an illusion. What you're seeing in your life is literally the illusion. The truth is right here, and I'm it. But there's another one that's huge. And that's being keenly aware of our sin. If you follow me, you will never walk in darkness. And you will have the light of life. Now, how many of you like to be keenly aware of your sin? Trick question, isn't it? How many of you like your sin pointed out? Paul, you love it when Joy says, Paul. None of us like that, do we? We don't want our sin pointed out. We really want the sin, particularly the deep, dark ones, we just want to put them in the bottom chest of drawers, deep within the heart, that's behind about four other doors that nobody can ever see or everybody can ever know. Let's just keep that in a dark place. But yet Jesus says, if you follow me, you will never walk in darkness. That means that we see more clearly. You know, I often tell couples or individuals when we're counseling or sharing together, I'll just point blank, I said, you know, whatever stays in the darkness in our conversation will never be healed. Okay? So just understand that if you don't want to waste your time, I'm happy to sit and talk with you. But if you don't want to waste your time, you may as well get it out of darkness and put it in light, because only in the light can it be healed. Everything else is an illusion, okay? The same is true in our lives. I never like it when Marilyn or my kids or our staff or someone else point out a fault in me. My pride likes to take over. But if I'm honest and I deal with it, things get better. You know that too. And if I'm really honest, I don't want to stay in that darkness, because what I experienced on the side of light made the relationship or the experience much better. That's a gift Jesus wants to give you. He wants you to have it. See, he doesn't want your sin exposed in your life to blame you. He wants your sin exposed in your life so you can confess it. The Bible says if we confess our sin, God is faithful and just and will forgive our sin from everything that's not right within us. We get the gift of forgiveness and salvation and eternity. That's a gift. And not only that, he says, I'll forgive your sin and I'll cleanse you from all that's not right within you. That means we get to be cleansed and we get a fresh start over. That's a gift. Jesus wants you to have it. And he knows that all that are sitting there blaming him, that the longer they sit in the spiral of what they see in their lines and boxes, the sin they don't want exposed and they want to continue to live will continue to die. Because we know that sin kills. We experience it every day. Jesus saying it doesn't have to be that way. If you follow me, I will expose it. The Bible says the Holy Spirit will convict us of sin. I'll expose it, and I will forgive it, and I will help you be on a new path. Isn't that a great gift? That's what Jesus is offering you and me today. And that's beautiful. That's beautiful. Listen to 1 John when John's writing this. He says in chapter 1, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. What does it mean? It means that we can't be following God in light and be following ourselves. That's the illusion. We can't see both at the same time. Remember the mask? You're going to see one or the other. And if we're going to take the mask off and walk with Jesus, then he's going to reveal truth. And we won't be living in this lie. I'm really not bad. We'll see it, and he'll expose it, and he'll heal it. In verse 7, it says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. What a gift. Two things happen. We get cleansed. God anoints us. He purifies us. He blesses us. He allows us to move forward. And we begin to have fellowship with one another, which he brings healing in our relationships. Just like you saw with an Al and a James. They experience life differently because of the tree of life. The third is this. We get clear pathways for life-giving decisions and directions. We all need a guide. I need a guide. You need a guide. I need people speaking into my life, helping me with leadership, walking me through with prayer. We all need guides in our lives. It might be marriage guides, whatever that we need. And Jesus is saying, I'm your guide. Those who follow me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. That means you have a guide. How important that is for every one of us in the room. Psalm 36 says this, for you are the fountain of life, the light by which we see. Your word is a lamp to guide my feet and to light my path. He's saying that if you follow me, I will guide you to how your life is lived better. He's literally offering you the gift. I'll help you see the stumbling blocks, and together we'll remove them. I will help you see down the road as to how I will make your life for what I've called you to be, to discover the purpose. And together, we'll be there. I will light the path if you follow me. Now let's go back to the beginning. What did the scientist and theology all have in common? That where you concentrate opens your eyes to see truth. What Jesus is offering you is something greater than what you've ever seen before. In your own context of your brain, your experiences, and how you see the world. He's offering you eternity. He's offering you forgiveness. And he's offering you a pathway. All we have to do is to concentrate on him, which is to follow him. Keep him in the eyesight. Study his word. Know him. And he'll bring you into places that change your life. So what can we do? What if we're not there? Well, if it comes to puzzles, you might need to go home and just look a little bit more intently. But with Jesus, isn't a puzzle. Ask God to just melt your heart. Ezekiel, I thought, put it beautifully when he said, I will give you a new heart and I will put a new spirit within you. I will take away your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. I love that. Why? Because sometimes I can have a real hard heart. Sometimes life can just get so much in the way that you just shield over and you move forward. And I have to get on my knees and say, God, would you remove my heart of stone? And give me a heart of flesh. I want to see as you see. And right now, all I see is what I see. But there's another step that's important. And that's a leap. It's a leap beyond your knowledge box so that you can eat from the tree of life. We have to admit we got a knowledge box. We do. And to take a leap to eat from the tree of life. When the disciples were gathered around Jesus, and Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. And he said to them, I am the light of the world. Follow me. And all these people were leaving. We could say they're leaving church. They didn't fit in their box. And Jesus looks at the disciples. I think it had to be an incredibly humbling moment. I don't know. He says, do you want to go away too? Is this too much to grab? I'm giving you eternity. I want you to live. I want you to eat from the tree of life. And Simon answered this way. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and we've come to know. Hear that? Come to know. That you are the Holy One of God. Maybe that's your step today. Maybe for you it's not that you don't know God. It's just your box is keeping you from relating to Him. And you want to change that. And God says you can. You can today. But it starts with acknowledging I got a box. And I want to see, God, would you move the scales from my eyes and be my light? Let's pray. Gracious Father, come to you today and we just ask for your mercy and grace. I thank you for everyone gathered in this room, in this church, and churches all over the land, Father. There's no changing who you are. There's only you changing who we are and helping us to see. So, Father, be our light. Have us not miss all that you have to give us. And that we might truly live the life that you want. But it starts with our focus on you. God, we thank you for the privilege of knowing you. We thank you for coming to earth. We thank you for helping us relate to the great I am. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for a love that pursues us like the hound of heaven all the days of our life. I thank you for this church. Move powerfully in and among us, Lord Jesus. In your holy name we pray. Amen. God loves you, church. Sarah.